the reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting from 14 all the way down to 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 19. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation.
Good to see everyone is here this morning. And I know it's a little bit of snow out there. In fact, it's coming down, and I'm going to try to be as brief as possible, but glad everyone was able to make it out this morning, and trust you will have a safe journey back home. You'll notice the title of the lesson, Happy New Year. It is not yet the new year, but before we meet again on Sunday morning, it will, in fact, have been the new year. And with the coming of the new year and this time of year, Tom's already mentioned some of the various things that go on. But we all have the promise of a new year coming, should the Lord tarry, of course, and all things going forward as generally as they have, we will have the promise of a new year. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Nothing, very in-depth about the lesson. It is a very basic lesson. You can imagine where I would go with it. But it is the time of year, for whatever reason, maybe it's natural to us, I don't know, but it is the time of year. I was listening to someone on the radio about a week ago, and he was talking about this kind of thing, that how many people make resolutions this time of year. It becomes a time of reflection. People mark the passing of a year. This time of year, there are various songs that are played, one that was written by John Lennon 40 years ago and has been recorded by a number of different people, has a line in it that says, another year older, talks about what we've done or not done, a new one has just begun, all of that kind of thing. It's just that going through our heads. So I thought about all of that and I thought, I'd like to do a lesson about all of that and from a biblical perspective. So let's talk about the promise of a new year. When we talk about a promise of a new year, when we start talking about 2011, if you're like me, for the first couple of times you date a check or write a date down or punch it into the computer or whatever, you'll probably put 2010, but the year is passing. In a few days, it'll be 2011. If you're like I am, you begin to think about years past. The older you get, how fast this year went by. It seems to go by quicker and quicker, all of that kind of thing. But when we start to reflect upon, or to rather not to reflect, but to think upon the new year is a place we've never been. And I got to thinking about that in terms of the Bible, and I compared it to, or thought about a story of the Jews. And the Jews going into the promised land. In one sense, they were going back to the promised land. If you think about the biblical story, they had, of course, come out of that land, and I'll just read it as I've got it here and tell you what I mean by it. They cried out to God for deliverance. God makes mention of that, obviously. But they cried out for deliverance, and they dreamed of their promised land. It was a place that they had. They lost it, of course. Abraham had come into the land because of the deception. Maybe the idea of not keeping a contract on the part of the Pharaoh that came after the one in the time of Joseph, but they lost their land. And they had been enslaved. They regained it. God had given it back through the deliverance by Moses. They had regained it. And they had gone out and into the wilderness, and because of all of their complaining and grumbling and murmuring and all of that, no water, no food, oh, we don't want this food, all of that kind of thing, they lost it again. Now, at the end of the 40 years, they were on the brink of entering the promised land. I'd like for you to turn back in your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Joshua. And I want to talk about this time in their life. Not the Exodus so much, not the time of Moses, but the time of Joshua. The time when they had just regained it. The time when they had the promise of a new beginning. And this time they were going to have it. You and I, in a very similar fashion, have the promise of a new year. We're very much like they are. We've cried out to God, perhaps, for things. We've asked God for deliverance from things, perhaps. That's been the case with you in your life. Maybe you've asked for certain things to happen that have never happened before. Maybe you've asked God to regain some things you've lost. Whatever it might be, if you are like most people, and you might not be, but if you're like most people, you're looking ahead to the new year and you're dreaming of some things being different. You want some things to be different. And if that's the case, then you're like these people here. And let's just go forward. Their hopes were about to be fulfilled. If you're thinking about the book of Joshua, their hopes are about to be fulfilled. It was a place these people had never been. Their forefathers had, but they had never been. You think about all of the wonder that must have been on the part of these people. There are very few old people, if you think about it. If there are, at least not Joshua's age. There's only Joshua and Caleb that is of that age. Because God had made them wander till that whole generation died off. The oldest people among them have spent the majority of their lives wandering around in the wilderness. They would be very much like children. When the idea of going into a promised land, a place they've dreamed of for 38 years or whatever it would be, the youngest people have been told this story someday, 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 and now it's coming. Their dreams were about to be fulfilled, but it was a place they'd never been. The realization depended upon what they did with it. Now, this is what I mean by it. If there's something that you've anticipated, if there's something that you've wanted, and I liken this to things like marriage, for example, or having a child. You dream about it, you want it, you look forward to it, perhaps you plan for it, I hope you do. You think in those terms, but you've never been there. You're on the brink of it, perhaps. I think about a young couple that's about to marry. Never been married before, never lived a life together with someone before, but they're about to. Or a woman that's about to give birth to a child, and a couple that's never had a child before, and now they're about to. You think about all of those things. You anticipate it, you want it, you look ahead with wonder, but what will it really be like? You've seen it. I mean, you've seen other people, and they would have as well. They would have seen other people enjoy a home in their own land and all of that kind of thing, but they never had it. They're about to realize that. Now, if you turn to this passage in Joshua, and I'm not going to turn back to Deuteronomy, but you can turn back there and read it if you want to. All this passage really says is when you get into this land, when you get to this position you're in the book of Joshua, verse 1 begins to talk about the fact that if you go there and you do what's right, God is going to bless you with all of that land of milk and honey, and you're going to have all of those blessings. If you don't, verse 15, God is going to curse you. Now you stand there on the brink of going into the land. Well, the new year is like that for us. Turn with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter 3. And this is the point I want to bring us to. The new year is like our promised land. It's a place we've never been. Like the Israelites, the realization of a happy new year depends on what you do with it. Now, I asked that as a question in the bulletin this morning. Here's what I mean by that. I don't know what 2011 will be like for me. I don't know what 2011 will be like for you. But I do know one thing for sure. If God gives us 2011, if I live through it, if you and I live through it, it'll only be a happy new year, and it'll only be a happy year depending upon what I do with it. Now you might say, well, that's not necessarily true. It'll depend on what my boss does. You know, it'll depend on what the government does. It'll depend upon whether or not we have a good year or whatever it might be, you know, whatever the economy does. Well, to some degree, maybe those factors contribute. But basically, it depends on what I do with it. If God gives me this year, if God gives me this time, it'll be the only 2011 I ever have. It'll be the only this, whatever year it is of your life. For me, it'll be basically be my 52nd year. It'll be the only one I ever have. What I do with it will determine what kind of year. When I get to the end of it, when I'm at this point next December, and I look back on 2011, what will I say about it? What kind of year was it? What happened during the year? What went right? What went wrong? Where did I fail? Where did I win? What did I accomplish? All of those kinds of things. I ought to ask those kinds of questions. You should be asking them today. You should be taking stock of your life. And you should be asking questions, not just what happened, what went right, what went wrong, but what did I do? What did I contribute to that? Now, I can get caught up in saying, well, I had a bad year because, you know, whatever it might be, because I lost my job, or I had a bad year because the economy stunk, or, you know, whatever it might be. I can do all of that. But what I need to be saying beyond that is, what did I do? How did I contribute to the year being either as good as it possibly could have been? If that's what it was, if that's what where I look at the year and I say, boy, this year's about the best year I ever had, then what did I do right? How did I contribute to that? And what do I need to keep doing? And if I look back on the year and I say, this year didn't go too well. You know, if I were the Jews and I were in the book of Joshua and I were about to enter that land, I think what I'd be saying is, this is going to be great. You know, everything we've heard about it, everything the old man Joshua and Caleb told us about, you know, and they saw it. I mean, they saw those clusters of grapes, you know, carried between two people, grapes as huge as a, you know, a fist or whatever it might be. They saw that. And they could tell all those people. I'd be thinking about that, but I hope that I would be thinking also about how we blew it, or at least how my forefathers blew it. Because if I'm, you know, I've thought about this a lot of times. Let's suppose that I'm about to enter the promised land and I'm 55 years old. What does that mean? It means for 35 years at least, I've been wandering around out here in this desert, you know. I've been walking around out here for the last 38 years or so, and most of my life I've been wandering around out here. What happened? Why did that happen? What kind of mistakes did they make so that we had to be out here doing this? And I'd want to try to eliminate that from my life. If I'm about to enter the promised land and I'm 55 years old and 38 years of it have been spent wandering around, then I want to correct those mistakes. I don't want to, you know, that's what Deuteronomy is saying. I don't want to go into this land and make the same mistakes all over again and mess it all up all over again. The same is true of you and I. I don't want to go into 2011, and if I had a lousy 2010, I don't want it to be a lousy 2011. So what do I need to do? We ought to be reflecting upon that. Let me go a little further. The past is gone. Now, that almost seems contradictory because I say we need to be reflecting upon it. We do. But one of the things we need to realize is with the passing of each new year, or with the passing of each year, rather, one thing we know for sure is gone. There's not anything you can do. You can't get it back. And I think sometimes, and I was listening to someone talk the other morning, they were talking about the fact that many people start out in life, you know, young people dream and they have that great ability for dreaming and hope and all of that. And that's true of most young people. And then you get into midlife, 30s for some people, 40s for other people, but you get into that midlife and you start losing that. Young people don't understand that. And you see older people and they get really disgruntled with older people. In fact, they get pretty upset at older people. And they talk about that's part of being old and how that old people seem to not be able to dream and all of that. Well, reality sets in. And as it sets in, and there's a point to this, as reality sets in, many people lose that ability. That's not necessarily a good thing. It happens naturally, and if you're not careful, what happens is that it begins to take away from you the ability to better yourself. Now you think about it. One of the reasons that young people better themselves is because they can dream. Because they can look ahead in life and they can see the way life could be if they did this and if they did that. So they do it. They have the energy, some older person will say, well, they have all the energy, all the zeal. They do. That's right. But God has not told us we're supposed to lose that, especially not spiritually. In fact, when we come to a year, we should look at it and say, this year's over. And if I failed in 2010, if it was a miserable year, if it was the worst year I ever had in my life, one thing that is true of it, in a few days, it will be gone. And there's nothing I can do. I can't get it back. I can't relive it. You know, we find ourselves as older people, and this guy was talking about this the other day. We find ourselves as older people more and more and more. We find ourselves saying, not like young people, next year I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. That's what young people do. But we find that when we're older, more and more and more, all we seem to talk about is, well, this happened in last year and I didn't do this and I didn't do that and I wish I could live it again. And you can't. And so what we need to do is we need to realize the year is gone and we can't change that. What we've done with it is recorded. It's done. God has recorded it and we're going to be judged by it. One of the questions I ask you in the bulletin this morning is that you and I are going to be judged exactly by what? And the Bible is very clear. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the passage that Georgie read a moment ago. And I'm going to look at this passage a couple of times. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we'll pick up where Georgie left off in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. And let's start reading where Georgie was reading when he was talking about all things have become new for the Christian. I'm going to come back to that part. But notice verse 20 and we'll read right into chapter 6. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Think spiritually for a moment. If I look back on 2010, and my life wasn't as close to God as I wanted it to be, if I planned this time last year, and many members of the church do this, many Christians do this, 2011 is going to be a better year. I'm going to be more spiritual. I'm going to be better. And a lot of times people will make resolutions like, you know I need to be reading my Bible. One of my New Year's resolutions, if you want to call it that, but one of my new resolutions is going to be, I'm going to read my Bible every day. Did you make that resolution last year? I know people do. How many times have you made it before? Did you follow through with it? And if you did, how many days into January did you do it? And that's a very realistic question. Because like most New Year's resolutions, what generally happens is many people make them, whether they're spiritual or physical or going to go on a diet or whatever it might be. They make them and they get just so far. In fact, there have even been statistics, surveys done. How many days did you keep it? And it's interesting to look at that drop off. After the second day, the first week, the second week, the first month, very few people make it into February with their resolutions. Well, did you? Did you resolve that you would read the Bible more? Did you say, I need to pray more, and I'm going to get up every morning at just 10 minutes earlier, and I'm going to start my day with prayer? You know, you look in the Bible and you see examples of godly people rising up early before it was light. Jesus did this and prayed. In fact, the Bible even says a great while before it was the light of day. Did you resolve to pray? Did you resolve that there was this particular sin in your life and you've been fighting it for a long time and this was going to be the year, 2010, that you conquered it? You're never going to do that again. You're going to put it to death like Colossians 3 says. Did you say to yourself, this would be the year, 2010, when I will really be reconciled to God? You know, the word reconciled means to be made friends again. You might have said to yourself, at this time last year, I was closer to God in the past. And this coming year, one of my resolutions is my relationship with Christ is going to be greater. I'm going to be closer to God. I'm going to do the things I'm supposed to do to be more spiritual. Did you say things like, I'm going to, you know, one of my resolutions this year, one of the things that I intend to do is be a better example. Did you think about friends or family or co-workers, for example, that you needed to be a better influence upon and you resolved that you were going to do that? What did you do? How did you live your life as an ambassador for Christ? I want you to listen to this passage and what Paul says. He's made him to be sin for us, verse 21, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. And then Paul makes the point, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know what that's saying is this. It doesn't matter what I did with 2010, because I can't change it. It doesn't matter what resolutions I made in December, the last week, last year, and failed to keep. I mean, it matters from the standpoint that I've not been doing what I'm supposed to do. That part matters. But when I say it doesn't matter, what I mean by that is I can't change it. I can't get it back and I can't relive it. I can bemoan the fact that I blew it. I can regret that I wasted 2010. I can say to myself, I wish I could live it over. And I can do that year after year after year. And you can get to my age and say, I wish that I had the last 50 years to live over. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I wish that I could live the last 20 years over or 30 years over. Many times I say things like that. But I realize that I can't. And so what I can do is I can look like those Jews in the book of Joshua. I'm on the brink of the promised land. I have the promise of a new year. And if I'm given that by God, if I don't die sometime this week, and God gives me that, then what I can do is exactly what this passage is saying. I can be reconciled to God. I can have a closer relationship with God. I can accept, verse 20, my responsibility to be a representative of Christ. King James, an ambassador for Christ. I can say to myself, chapter 6, now is the accepted time. Now is the time I've got. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Age 20 was the day of salvation. I could have accepted it as the day of salvation. If I didn't, then this is the time I've got. 2010 was the day of salvation a year ago. But now, today, is the day of salvation. Now, a person might look at that. A cynical person might say, well, okay. Let me wait till next year or the year after. But we don't have that promise, do we? And just like the Jews, what we have from God is this. I give you just so many opportunities. And that was true for the Jews. You think about it. They had an opportunity when they came into the land with Abraham. And in some respects, they blew that. I mean, to be sure, those generations that came after, Isaac wasn't quite as spiritual as Abraham. And Jacob was less even so. And to be sure, his sons were horribly less than their great-grandfather had been. When you begin to look at those people that came out on the Exodus were not all that spiritual. They complained and complained and murmured and grumbled until God said, fine, you don't get it. You just die out here in the sand. And then they enter into the promised land and God is saying, you got another opportunity. But I'm warning you, if you go in here and you take this opportunity and everything that I give you and you're not spiritual and you don't give back to me, and you don't do what you're supposed to do, then I warn you, I'll take it away from you. And he did. And then he brought them back one more time. And you know, if you were a Jew, maybe you would have looked at it and you would have said, we're God's favored people. They did. And maybe you would have said, God, no matter what he does to us, always brings us back. And he did. One last time. And they came into the land, and God sent his son, and they rejected him, and God said, that's it. lost it. And just like Jesus says in Matthew 21, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to another. You see, when we come to a new land, just like the Jews, the past is gone. And you have to realize the past is gone and you have to bury it. Because it's gone in many ways. For one thing, what I've done, good or bad, is recorded. And I'm going to be judged by that at the end of my life. Now, a person might say, well, what about forgiveness? Oh, forgiveness factors in. And if I change what I've done, that's what God kept telling the Jews over and over again. If you go into the promised land this time, and you get it right this time, then all of that's forgotten. But if you go into the promised land and you don't do differently, then you're going to lose it. And when you lose it, ultimately, you're going to lose it for good. And the same is true of you and me. If 2010 was a bad year, it's recorded, it's done. I'm going to be judged by it. If I change it and I come to the point like 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about, and chapter 6 is talking about, and I put my past of sin behind me, and this new year becomes a year where I'm really, truly a representative for Christ, that it really and truly becomes an accepted time, a day of salvation for me, then fine, it's recorded. God is well aware of how I've blown it in the past, but it won't matter. Because God will forgive me. That was the whole point of Jesus coming. But if I continue to do the same thing over and over and over, and I reach the end of my time when God is through with me, then He'll take my life from me, and there'll be no more New Year's, and there'll be no more resolutions, and that will be it. Just like it was for the Jews. So my past is gone. There's nothing I can do. What do I say about my new year? Or about my old year? Did I do better? Did I backslide? Did I get stronger? Am I drifting away from God? Where am I? I need to be serious. I need to take stock of my life and realize what I've done with this year. It's important. It's not just some silly thing that people do. You know, the idea of New Year's resolutions and eating black-eyed peas or whatever in the world you do, you know, or don't do. Some of those things you might look at and say, well, all that's silly. And it is. A lot of those things we do are silly. This is not. If this is just a way we mark time and a good time for us, a good opportunity for us to take a great reflection upon our lives and see where we are, well, God would have us do that. He'd have us to do it more often than once a year, but He'd have us do that. And if this is a way for me to kind of check myself and say to myself, things need to be different. If I answer those questions and I say, Did I do better? If the answer to that is yes, then great, keep it up. And if the answer to that is no, just between you and God, no, I didn't do better. I blew this year. I lost it. I threw it away. Then you need to change it. And you need to be serious about changing it. If I say to myself, did I backslide? Well, I'm not as spiritual today as I was December 2009. Only you know that. But if the answer to that is yes, then you need to really do a serious check on your life. If you say, I feel like I'm drifting away. It's not like anything major. It's not like I went out yesterday and just decided, boy, I'm going to do this new sin for the first time in my life. That's not really what happened. But just somehow, I don't know when it happened, I don't know exactly, and this is the way most people are, I don't know exactly what happened, I don't know where it was or when it was, but you know, I just feel like that. I'm just kind of drifting out. I'm drifting away from God. Little bit by little bit, day by day, I'm just not as close each day, I'm a little less close to God than I was the day before. It's just the way it feels. You better be serious. Because, you know, the Bible speaks of that. The Bible addresses that. The Bible talks about your conscience, for example, being seared. You know, like being burnt with a hot iron so that you can't feel anymore. The Bible talks about your heart growing cold and speaks of a cold heart. You just don't have the emotion anymore. You just don't care anymore. You can come to a point in life where it just doesn't bother you. It doesn't matter to you. You do things you once would never dream that you would do, but now you do them, And you know, in the back of your mind, something says to you, wow, you know, you used to not be able to do this. Or it used to bother you to do this. And yet, you look at it and you say, but you know, really, if I have to be honest, I don't care. I just don't feel it anymore. If that's what's going on in your life, this is a wake-up call. The Bible is yelling, screaming out at me, Michael, today, take stock of your life. Where are you today? Let's look at a passage or two more and we'll be done. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to look at a very interesting passage with me. The Bible speaks a couple of times of redeeming the time. Now that may contradict or seem to contradict everything I just said. The past is gone. You can't get it back. Well, it doesn't promise you can get time back. But it does say this. You look at Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Because God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. And you listen to this passage and you notice that Paul says, see then, and this is a passage after talking about we as the dear children of God. And I'm not going to take time to read all of these verses. You might want to go home and read them. But after speaking of that, of speaking what we should be as children of God, he says, see then that you walk, and the King James says, circumspectly. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's a word, and like circum, you know, those of you that are mathematical and so forth, you talk about a circumference of a circle. Same word. That's where we get it from. And the circumference of a circle is all, you know, that area, that length all the way around a circle. Well, literally what Paul is saying here is inspect like in a circumference. And that's literally what the word means. So what it would be is this. You look at your life, and your life is in a circle, and you inspect all the way around it. You look at your whole life. You look at everything in it. Now, notice the point here. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now, that may sound like Paul is addressing the idea of moving forward, be careful about everywhere you look. And I used to look at this passage like that, but I don't anymore, because that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the way you live. And what he is saying in this passage is, look at every area of life. If you want some passages that show you that, go back to verses 3 and 4 where he's talking about even the foolish talking and all of that kind of thing. He's saying inspect everything you do. Everything you do, everything you think, everything you feel, look at it. Look all around it. Look at it carefully. Kind of like we do when we make resolutions. We kind of look at our life and say, where do I need to improve? I make a New Year's resolution, I'm going to do so and so. Well, Paul is saying do it spiritually. It doesn't have to be this time of year, but it's got to be some time of some year. Look at your life carefully. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now notice verse 16, redeeming the time. How do you buy back time? Well, can't relive it. I can't go back and be 20 again. There are times I wish I could. At times I wish I could. You know, there's some things about it I don't want to go back and live over. But I like to have the time. Well, you can't. But what you can do is have the time you have. You know, you think about this. And sometimes, you know, for example, if I talk to parents. And a parent says, my children are nearly grown. And I feel like I've lost so much time with them. And I wish I could get it back. Well, you can't. I mean, that's just the truth of it. It's sad. It hurts. But you can't. But you know, and I've said this to people. But what you can do is have this time. And what happens is, if I get so caught up in what I've lost. And that's true of any relationship. Doesn't matter if it's parents and children or children with their older parents or friends or whatever. If you've lost time and you regret it, change it. Change it and have the time you have. Don't waste yet another day and yet another year and yet another part of your life. In other words, if I'm 52 today, and I'm looking at a relationship that I've got with somebody and I'm saying it's been a lousy last 5 years of a relationship, then stop it now. Change it today. So that I'm not 57 and looking back on the last 5 years and feeling even worse than I feel today at 52. And that's the point. That's how you redeem time. You don't get it back. You get what would be bad, you change it into good. If I walk circumspectly, if I live my life being more careful, if I look all around my life and I find those areas that need to be better and need to be changed and I change them, then my next year and my next 5 years and my next 10 years are going to be fantastic. And the truth is, when I get to the end of that year or the end of that 5 years or the end of that 10 years, I'm going to look back and I'm not really going to remember very much how lousy the 10 before that were. I'm just going to think, boy, it's been a great few years. And that's what God does for us. That's not just a mercy. When we think of mercy, we think sometimes in terms of God is merciful. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to live a lousy life, but somehow God's going to forgive me and take me to heaven anyway. That's not the point. The point of mercy is you change life here. And life here is better. And then life there is fantastic. Having the promise of the life that now is, 1 Timothy 4, and the life to come. Look with me at Colossians 4. Very similarly, just a couple of pages over, Colossians 4 and verse 5. Very similarly, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Very similar idea. The past is gone, can't get it back. Now, I'll make a couple of points very quickly. We've been saying it. The future holds promise. Can't change the past. You can only change the direction of the future. The Israelites left slavery. They left poor choices, etc. in their past. But they looked forward to the promise of a new year. I want you to be turning in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Like the Israelites, our past may not be the greatest. You may be sitting there saying it's not. 2010 wasn't that good. My whole life hasn't been that good. Your past may not be the greatest, but what's important is your future. What's important is the future and the promise it holds. God would have us to put the past behind us. Now, you don't need to turn to this passage because I'm sure you can quote it. You remember Paul saying in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which lie behind. There's a lot of things in Paul's past, good and bad. But Paul had to forget those things, good and bad. You can't just rely on the achievements you had in the past and say, that's enough, that's good enough. It won't be. And you can't just look at the failures in the past and say, well, that's it, that's my whole life, that's, you know, I failed then, I'll never be any better, that's all there is, and just sum up life and that's it. You can't do that. So Paul says, forgetting the things that lie behind, I press on. I press forward, toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. When the Jews came to the brink of the promised land, and we just read the passage in 2 Corinthians, but like the Israelites, God wants us to look at that land like they had to. God wants us to look at our year and better ourselves with the opportunity that He's giving us for a new beginning. Go with God. I want you to look at this passage with me in Joshua 3 and something that Joshua said, and it's I looked at this the other night, and I was just reflecting upon this passage. I'm thinking about them entering the promised land. And something Joshua said, I'm just going to put it up. It's important to remember what Joshua said in this passage. Because it's easy to lose your way. I'm going to make some resolutions. I always do. The majority of the resolutions I ever made for a new year, I didn't keep. I don't know if you're that way. Maybe you're a lot better at it than I am. I'm going to make some resolutions that I need to make. I hope, like some I have done in the past, I hope that I do a lot better. I hope I do a good job of keeping them. I know that I can. I've done it before. You probably have too. And when I make my resolutions, one of the things that I want to remember is, I haven't really passed this way before. Now, what do I mean by that? I have lived 2011 before. I've not lived this year that I'm about to live at this age, in this condition, with this mentality, with this level of wisdom. You see where I'm going with that. I just haven't lived it yet. I know what kind of year it can be if I go with God. I want you to listen to what Joshua said. Joshua 3, and look just with me at verse 3. They commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it. Then you shall remove from your place, notice, and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, I thought about that passage. And I thought, you know, isn't it interesting? When they came to that promised land, there are all kinds of things that could have gone through their mind. They could have said things like, we're going back home. Well, they really weren't. They were, but they really weren't. None of them had ever been there before. They could have said things like, we've been following, you know, when Joshua said, follow, look at the Ark of the Covenant and follow it. They could have said, man, we've been following the Ark of the Covenant. That's all we've been doing for 40 years. Somebody's been marching around with the Ark of the Covenant out in the desert. We've been going round and round and round and round and round and round and round in circles for 40 years. We know how to do that. And you know, sometimes I might be inclined to do the same thing. I've been going to church now for nearly 35 years. In fact, I haven't missed a Sunday service in over 20 years, literally. I might look at that same, I might say to myself, I know how to do this. I find myself saying that sometimes. And I realize, no, I don't. I haven't been this way before. I've never been here before. I've never been this age at this time, just like I am, trying to be a Christian ever before. It's a brand new day of a brand new year. And what I have to keep in perspective is this. If I'm going to go with God. There is not an Ark of the Covenant, but a Word of God before me. Maybe figuratively, but there's a Word of God before me. And I need to live my life as though I'm holding it out and following it, just like he's saying here. I need to look at it, focus on it, see it maybe for the first time like I've never seen it before, and follow it. I don't need to just rush into this year. I don't need to just rush into this land like they could have done. You know, I mean, it could have been like the Oklahoma, you know, when they opened up the Oklahoma Territory and they just had a land rush. They didn't have that in the book of Joshua. They went to the River Jordan and they had the priests go before them with the Ark of the Covenant and they had the people focus their attention on the Word of God and carefully, circumspectly, if you will, follow it into the land. That's exactly how God would have me go into the promise of my new year.